express my thanks to the church, my wife and I, and our age and our condition. We're thankful to be anywhere, especially this far from home. And I've got an added blessing in being in Faith Baptist Church. My pastor is my fifth son, and so he watches out for me. Joe Collins, they watch out for me down there. And usually I can hitch a ride where I need to go, because they're usually going the same place as I go. And I also would like to say thank you to the Billers. We were treated to evening, night in their home this morning, and wonderful blessings and fellowship, wonderful food, and we thank God for that. And Chris, I don't know, I met you when you was about, how long have you been saved, brother?
How long have I been saved?
Yeah.
Almost 20 years.
Okay, I met you soon after he was saved, and I think it was here at one of the meetings someplace, and he's got an advantage over me. I've got a pair of socks on, probably older as he is. So he's a young man. I've got a son, probably maybe a year younger than him. But I thank God for the church. Always a blessing to be here. And what I'm just going to do this morning, I'm going to preach some foundational truths. And before we read our text this morning, if you look at your Bible and you think about it, well, there's a lot of writing in this book. And you look at that book and you say, man, it's hard to get to all the truths that are in that book. Well, I'm going to share something with you this morning that's always been a blessing to me. There's two basic truths in this book. Number one is man's ruin. Man is ruined by sin. He's depraved, he's doomed, and he's damned to the lowest hell, and he's helpless there. What can a dead man do? What can one depraved and steeped in sin and without any hope, what can he do? Well, what is the second thing that this book is written about? Basically, it's man's ruin and God's remedy. Man is ruined by sin. Sin brings death and all that goes with it. And you look through every page of the Bible from Genesis chapter 3 to Revelations and look at man. Look at the condition of man. You know, humanism talks about how good man is and how great he is. And then the same people that teach how good and how great can't even get up today and do anything honest or decent. I mean, the longer they go, the farther down the ditch they get, and the more and more they become. And but God has a remedy. That's the basic truth of the Bible. And everything goes with that. And woven through the thread of the whole Bible, everything that you read about is that scarlet thread. And it begins, as Brother Chris says, with Genesis chapter 3, all the way through the Bible. When I was saved, my pastor told me, as soon as I became a member of the church, he said, would you do something for me? And I said, yes. He said, you have a Bible? I said, I do. He said, I want you to start reading that Bible and try to find the Lord Jesus Christ in every word of that Bible. What is wrong with man today? He's religious. He's ruined. He never comes to the knowledge of the truth in his depraved condition. But with that in mind, read with me, I'm going to quote Ephesians 1:7, in whom we have redemption. That's what my message is today, redemption. In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. And you can do anything you want to try to deal with sin, but sin must be forgiven or sin's forever with you. Man is forever a sinner. You say, but what about when he dies? He's still a sinner. Did you know nothing changes in hell? When man goes to hell, he's there with his sins. Every and all kinds of sin is in hell, and there's the punishment for sin. Sin must be forgiven, and we're going to talk about these things today. But look in Hebrews chapter 9 and begin in verse 11. But Christ being come and high priest of good things to come, by greater and more excellent or perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood. Amen. He entered in once in the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling to the unclean sanctify to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?
Amen.
Now, turn with me real quickly to 1 Peter. 1 Peter, if you will, in chapter 1. Verses 18 through 20. For as much as you know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. Redemption. The Hebrew word for redemption is padal. You know what that word means in the Hebrew? It means to release, to set free. Man is shackled in the chains and bondage of his inherited sin. That same word means to preserve. Not only are we released, but we're preserved. It means to deliver by ransom. Price must be paid. Sin brings forth death, and death brings forth every evil. Man is born in a depraved condition. In himself, he can never get out of his depraved condition. And so in the Greek, in the New Testament, it means, the word is apolustros. And that word means salvation through deliverance. When and upon the ransom price being paid. So it is a purchasing back that which is eternally lost. Man is not just lost for a few days or months or years. Man never grows out of his depraved condition. It's forever. The lost souls of humanity can only be brought back or released from sin or preserved or delivered through that purchase price being paid. And who can pay it? What price would be paid to be delivered from sin? In my life's history, I've heard of someone being kidnapped and maybe $5 million ransom. What would $5 million do to pay for the ransom of one soul? And I've heard people in my ministry say, well, what you're telling me, I should stop sinning. If you stop sinning, let me use a little illustration. You max out a $10,000 credit card, I'll tell you a good way to get out of that. Tear that credit card up, snip it up in a little piece and throw it in the garbage. Don't use it no more. Will that pay the $10,000 you owe? No, you're still $10,000 in debt. And $10,000 at 24% annually, at the end of the year, you're going to add your $10,000, that'd be $12,000. Well, you go 2 years. So when will you get it paid off with the interest assessed? That's the way man is in sin. You can never, ever, even if you could, which you can't, I'll just stop sinning. What about the price? What about what you owe? You still owe that. And so it must be paid. In Hebrews 9:14, back in our text, I want us to notice something. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, God, purge your conscience from dead works. Purging. See, not only is sin paid for, but sin is purged from our very lives. That word purge means to make clean. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, that blood that we saw in 1 Peter, that pure, untainted blood, cleanses us from all sin. You know, you look all the way back to the first mention of blood being shed, and that was when the Lord killed the animal and clothed Adam and Eve. From that first blood being shed, there was that looking forward. Always those rivers of blood. There was Abel offered that proper sacrifice. And all down through Abraham, all down through, there was those rivers of blood that were shed. There was the deliverance from evil, Egypt, and that offering of that sacrificial lamb. And the blood was placed upon the doorpost, and when the death angel passed over, he looked for the blood. And then they come out into the wilderness and build the tabernacle. And there was the rivers of blood that was shed and flowed. And then you come into the land and they built the temple. Not up until the time of Christ. All those prescribed offerings, sacrifices, and the shedding of blood could never take away sin. There was only that remembrance and the rolling back of sin made as they looked forward to that sacrifice that was mentioned in Genesis 3:15. And you know, you listen to religion, it's as if, you know, for some reason, God found a way to save them and they were able to save themselves. Well, if what I said is true, man's ruin and God's remedy was through blood. Why did they keep on offering those sacrifices? That preaches a message called. The title of it is Dragging a Tent, Building Altars. You ever look at the life of Abraham? God gave him, he was one of the most wealthy landowners the world has ever known. Yet he spent his whole life dragging that old tent. Taking it up, taking it down, putting it up. Wherever he went, he built him an altar and offered up a sacrifice. Why did he do that? For his salvation. Was that offering? No. It was his faith in what God was going to do. See, we're on this side of Calvary. Here's Calvary. We're well here on this side of Calvary, 2,000 years, and we look back to Calvary. When Abel offered that sacrifice, what was he doing? He's looking forward to Calvary. And all through Abraham's life, he was looking and longing. What are we looking for? We're looking back to Calvary. We're rejoicing in that once for all offering, that redemption that was made. And so those rivers of blood that was shed could never take away sin. There was that promised sacrifice. Now, keep in Hebrews with me. Look in Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Look in verses 22 through 24. But you're not coming to Mount Zion. But you are coming to Mount Zion, rather. Not to Sinai, but to Mount Zion. But unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels. Now look at verse 23. To the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. Now, how is it? And we see something here. We see some names written. I shared with the Beavers last night, I met a preacher up in West Virginia that pastored an American Baptist church. One of the weakest liberalist churches you ever could imagine. They had 5 deaconesses that run that church. The youngest was about 75 years old. And then through the years I met him and began to challenge him with truth. You know, we need to be challenged every day of our lives. And I began to challenge that fellow with truth. And I realized the man, I think he was truly saved because he had come from another church. He pulled them out of the convention and he went back to practicing what they used to practice before they got so liberal. And so, down through the 14 years I was there, I would talk to him, encourage him. He pulled that church out of the convention. They stopped supporting missionaries. They began to pick up missionaries. That was sound in the faith. He would go to the mission field and visit missionaries they supported and check them out on what they were doing and how they were doing it. He began to practice discipline. He began to serve the Lord's Supper to members only. He began to go back to scriptural baptism. And the week before I moved, he invited me over to his church. And he said to me, he said, I want you to preach to our men. And I did. Would you preach to American Baptist Church? Would you? Would you preach to Catholic Church? Now I'm a hurricane. I'm still in the world. I've not gotten out of the world yet, so I'm preaching to anybody I can. Yeah. The Lord says go into all the world and preach. He didn't say go where you have these convictions and prejudices. Don't go there. I've preached to Jehovah's Witness before, not in their kingdom hall. They wouldn't invite me. I wish they would have. Pray they would have, but they wouldn't dare. But anyway, I went over there and preached when I got through. Could you imagine this? And this is where I'm getting to. He said, you know, Brother Grigsby is not able to pastor anymore. And some of you probably worry about him. Listen to what he said. He said, God wrote his name in the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundation of the world. And he's going to translate him into his kingdom. And we'll pray for him. Pray the Lord give him a good life. But we're not going to worry him. He's not going to make it. There's two things here. Jesus Christ, when he came, he died for his chosen people. Those whose names was written in the Lamb's Book of Life. He shed his blood. He redeemed everyone whose names was written in the Book of Life. He took that blood, spread it up on the mercy seat in heaven. And if you're here this morning and you're saved, some of the things I'm going to say is going to make real good sense. I know a lot of you knew that. Maybe all of you knew that. I hope you did. Thank God for the blood of the everlasting covenant. It's not something that God says, well, what I've done has failed, and my son is there. They've not accepted him. Just let him die, maybe some people will believe that and be saved. It's not the way it is. I used to work for a construction company. Did you know somebody drew a blueprint before I could ever, ever start a house being built? I was handed a blueprint and I would sit down. And I would figure up what it took to build that house, all the materials, all the concrete, all the labor. And I would give an estimate of what it cost. And then I would hand that estimate to my boss. He would take that estimate, he would sit down with the one that wanted that house built. They'd come to an agreement, and that house would be built. But it began with the architect. See, God is the architect. And don't say, but Brother Grigsby says, you know, salvation, not building a house. Well, I'm giving you an example. There's a blueprint. And the blueprint was drawn up by God, the Father, God, the Son, God, the Holy Spirit. If you look at Ephesians chapter 1, 1 Peter chapter 1, all through the Word of God, here in Hebrews chapter 12, it's an everlasting covenant. Our names are written in heaven, the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ upon the mercy seat in heaven in our behalf. Thank God for the blood.
Amen.
Men today are going to take your hymn book and blot out the word blood. They're going to blot out the word blood in the Bible. And you're going to look at me real strange. That's what religion wants to do, and that's good. You know why? That seals their doom. I mean, they're not saved. A man that says you can be saved apart from the blood of Christ is a heretic.
Right. Amen.
And so we can rejoice that they finally come to grips with the fact that it's no good to them. Boy, we can rejoice in it.
Amen.
I want to preach the gospel. Guess what? I know people that hated. I know people that were literally atheists. And you know, I know their names was written in the Lamb's Book of Life. You know, I know that. Because Paul said in Thessalonians, brethren, I know you're a nation of God. You know why? God saved them, changed their lives, added them to His church, and now they're powerful in the kingdom of God through the blood that was shed for them and placed upon the mercy seat in heaven. You know, we get all bent out of shape about who's going to be saved and who ain't going to be saved. Oh, we make the statement sometimes. Don't ever make that statement. God's not saving people like He used to. I go to Bible college. Boy, God's not saving people like He used to. You know, that's an admission of guilt. Well, I'm not going out and witnessing like I used to. Right here, I'm preaching to you. Saved by the blood.
Amen.
Saved because I've been chosen before the foundation of the world in Christ Jesus and saved in time. Listen, I was the best little boy you ever saw. God didn't save me from sin. I was a perfect little boy. And God, because I was so good, He had an easy time saving me, belonging. You know the reason that I wasn't a homeless wreck in sin? Because the mercy and grace of God held me back. It wasn't because of me.
No.
Because we're depraved and damned and doomed. He shed His precious blood, the perfect Lamb of God, placed it upon the mercy seat in heaven for a sinner such as I.
Amen.
Now let me make my points. A sinner such as I, and redemption through blood. Salvation. I'm saved through the blood that was shed for me. He shed His own blood. And because He shed His own blood for me, a sinner, chosen Him before the foundation of the world, He delivered me from sin. He delivered me from the penalty of sin. What is the penalty of sin? Death and damnation. What did He do through the blood that was shed and placed upon the mercy seat in heaven? He delivered me and gave me life. Gave me hope. Eternal death was abolished. And He gave me eternal life, salvation. Has no more hold up on me, that penalty that was up on me, a wretched sinner. And He delivered me from the power of sin. You listen to some Baptist preachers, and well, some things grieve me. I don't know where Baptist preachers are. Boy, I know you have to. I don't have to sin. I've got the perfect Savior, the perfect example. You think I have to sin a certain amount in order to stay saved, so I can go to God for forgiveness? No, the Holy Spirit of God lives within me. And that power over sin through the blood of Jesus is mine. It's the victory. And we need to live in the victory. But I sin. I know you do. But you know what? The Bible says, draw in grace and in the knowledge. Walk with the Lord. Talk with the Lord. Pray to the Lord. All those things. I can't go through all that. We've been delivered from that power that was broken. Satan's stranglehold on my life is no more. I'm free from the bondage of sin. I'm free from the power of sin. I'm free from the penalty of sin. Why? I've been saved.
Amen.
I claim that victory. You say, but I have evil thoughts. Well, you know how to get rid of evil thoughts? Number one is confessing before God. That's repentance. Turn away from them. That's repentance. And what's the next thing? I'll tell you what to do. Here's a good illustration of who you are. You go get you a clear jug, a mason jar or something, and you fill it full of water right up to the top so it spills over. Well, I'll tell you what to do. You go down to the car parts store and get your quart of good old motor oil. You know what the old Holy Spirit pictures? Picture the Holy Spirit, doesn't it? I tell you, take that water and you start pouring that oil in there, a couple of spoonfuls at a time. Just keep pouring it in. You know what's going to happen? When you get rid of that quart of oil, you've got a quart of oil in that jug and the water's all out and all over the place. What am I saying? If you'll be yielded to the Holy Spirit, you'll overcome evil thoughts or passions or anger, whatever it is. The Bible teaches that. We don't have to give way to the power of sin. Young man that was in our church told me I didn't believe the sovereignty of God. I said, why, Albert? He said, oh, you don't believe God's in me being a drug addict. I said, no, God's not the author of sin. You do that because you yield to the flesh. I don't know if you're saved or not. That's between you and God. But the thing is, you don't have to be yielded to it. Why? We have the victory in Jesus. Victory in Jesus, my Savior forever, who sought me and bought me from His redeeming blood. And you know what I'm waiting for? I live in this world. I'm not in this world. There's that propensity to sin. But one day I'm going to be delivered from the very presence of sin.
Amen.
I've been delivered from the penalty of sin, the power of sin, and through the blood of Jesus, I'm going to be delivered from the very presence of sin. I'm going to be presented faultless before the presence of His glory because my name is written in heaven. It's there before the Lord continually. It's because that blood is upon the mercy seat in heaven. And I'm going to stand in His holy presence and see Him as He is. And I'm going to be like Him.
Amen.
So that brings me to the second thing. The blood of Jesus Christ is my surety. My surety. What do I mean by that? See, that blood upon the mercy seat is for me, and I hope you're getting what I'm saying. You can apply that to yourself. It's a personal thing. When I read the Bible, it's not a general thing. When it says, thou shalt not steal, I say, Chris, don't you steal nothing. But God's saying to me, don't steal. See what I'm saying? Don't take the name of the Lord by Chris, don't you curse. Don't you take the Lord. Oh, that's for me. But really, don't you do it. So I hear preachers, they're trying to preach in generalities. See what I'm saying? And then you get them in the corner someplace. Oh, I tell people, don't do as I do as I say. That's a bunch of cheap baloney. He's my surety. Why? He put His precious blood upon the mercy seat in heaven in my behalf. It's my guarantee there will be no default. It's a pledge of a debt that is paid in full forever. He took full responsibility for all my sins, paid the debt in full. Then He entered into the holy place in heaven in the presence of a holy God with that blood and placed it upon the mercy seat. That eternal covenant, it's an eternal covenant. It's forever. That blood is my surety that nothing No, nothing. Not one thing. In heaven, in earth, or in hell can change or alter that guarantee I have, that surety that I have, that I'm going to stand in the holy presence of Almighty God.
Amen.
Forever. Not only is He my salvation, my surety, but He is my security. Can you believe a Baptist preacher would preach this? He said, we preach perseverance, and we do, don't we? There's a name, P-U-L-I-P. What's that place? Little letter stand for P. Don't stand for poverty, does it? We're not in poverty. We're rich in Christ Jesus. Sure don't stand for that. Perseverance. He said, but when we preach eternal security, we breed sin. Baptist preacher said that. And some people listen to him. Now he says, oh me. No. He's my security. I'm saved. I don't want him safe in the arms of Jesus. Safe on his gentle grace. All those scriptures. Wonderful, isn't it? Remember Luke chapter 15? That lost sheep? That's us. I was 100 sheep, counted sheep, 99 was out, one was missing. What did he do? He went out and searched until he found that sheep. And he laid on his shoulder and he brought it back. He didn't drive that sheep back. He carried it back. It was in his strength that that sheep was returned to the fold. It was in his strength I was brought back. It was in the power of his blood that I was delivered. I was placed in his presence, and the Holy Spirit of God came into my heart, crying, Abba, Father. He's my surety, my salvation, my surety, and my security. Now let me show you something. Remember John chapter 10. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Remember what it says? They're in my Father's hand. And no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. For my Father which gave them is greater than all. Can I show you a verse of Scripture? Look at Isaiah. This goes deeper. Look at Isaiah chapter 49. Look in verse 13, if you will. Isaiah 49, 13. Sing, O heavens! Be joyful, O earth. Break forth into singing, O mountains, for the Lord has comforted his people and will have mercy upon his afflicted. That's us. That's the reason I like rejoicing. You know, you look at our churches today and look at them 100 years ago, and you read these old histories and about worship services and read sermons and everything. You know what we've lost? I mean, literally. I'm not talking about you personally. I'm talking about Baptists in general. They've lost the ability to worship. I went in a church one time to preach, and I made a suggestion to them. They sung the songs, and the piano played, and boy, they played as slow as they could, and they sung as low as they could, and I got up to preach. And I said, I'll tell you what, after going through this worship hour here, this worship service for you folks, I said, sit down and fold your hands like this and press your thumbs together and make a little pain. And I said, look, trade forward. Don't blink your eyes while I'm preaching, because you might be like the Pentecostals. You might be too emotional. Is that about the way we are? Man, oh, I don't do what you do. I don't believe what you do. I said, man, I'd rather be known for what I do than what I don't do. I'd rather be accused of being too emotional than be accused of being dead. It's talking about rejoicing. Why? Look at verse 16. We have reason. Remember that verse I just told you? Behold, I've graven thee upon the palms of my hand. That wall is continually before me. That hedge about, that security, that wall, the protection. And when I stretch forth my hands, he was engraving upon my hands. You know what you see over in Romans chapter 10? I learned this a long time ago from an old preacher. He said, the eternal God of heaven, the Jehovah of all the universe that holds everything in his hand, holds me in his hand. He said, that one that I was engraved upon the palms of his hands in love and grace and mercy because his blood was shed for me. I'm right there. Safe. Secure. He's my salvation. He's my surety. He's my security. And he's my sanctification. Back in our text, it says, we're purified, we're made holy, become blameless, sacred, perfect, presented to God in Christ Jesus as a fitting vessel for him. There's an old song, when he sees me, he sees the blood of the Lamb. He sees me through mercy and not as I am. So I'm sanctified. Looking back in Hebrews chapter 10, we're almost finished. Hebrews chapter 10. In verse 1. For thou, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of these things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continue make the comers thereunto perfect. Skip down to verse 10. Every priest standeth daily ministering, offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sin. But this man, notice that, this man. See, he came in the flesh. He came as a man. He died as a man. He delivered me because I'm just a man. This man, after he'd offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God from henceforth, expecting till his enemies be made his footstool, for by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. We're perfect in Christ Jesus. We're perfected in him. Now, there's another part of sanctification we won't go into, which is progressive sanctification, which means maturing in the faith and in the Word, growing in grace and knowledge. See what I'm saying? He's my sanctification. I'm made perfect in him. And he has become my, last of all, my satisfaction. What's that mean? He satisfied God in my behalf. I could never do that. With all the enmity between myself and God, I'm a wicked, vile sinner. But what happened? In Christ Jesus, I've received reconciliation. I'm reconciled to God through the death of Jesus, God's Son, and the shedding of his blood. And without that shedding of blood, there's no remission for sins. He's a propitiation for my sins. Boy, what a big word. I'm telling you, they should have written this Bible simpler for us people from Eastern Kentucky. But I have a dictionary. You know what that word propitiation means? It means satisfaction. God can never be satisfied with me. But in Christ Jesus, he is my propitiation. He satisfied God in my behalf. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. He put him to grief when he made his soul an offering for sin. He saw his seed. He prolonged his days. And the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He saw the travail of his soul and was satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many. He shall bear their iniquities. Place his blood upon the mercy seat in their behalf, and everyone will be delivered and presented holy in Christ Jesus in heaven, where that precious, wonderful blood has been placed upon the mercy seat. He's my salvation. He's my surety. He's my security. He's my sanctification. He's my satisfaction. He is my all and my all. And what am I to do? and rejoice and joy in Him and love Him above all else. A person that can't love the Lord Jesus, that says they're saved, does not understand at all what salvation is about. And you can really doubt their salvation. I visited a man yesterday before I come up here. I've known him since, I think, 1981. I've prayed for that man ever since. I got reacquainted with him when I moved. I live three doors down from him now. And I talked to him yesterday. I know I'm saved. I said, Larry, what's wrong? Since 1980, he says, I've gone to church once in a while. I said, if you're saved, where is your desire and your love and your expression toward the one who died to save you? I know. He don't. Can I doubt his salvation? I sure can. Why? There's no evidence. Somebody's got a baby. Hear that? I know that's a baby. I know it's living. You know why? I can hear it crying and mumbling and complaining because it's sitting too long in the service. It's got life. Hear that? It's expressing love. Just the way we do when we're saved by the blood. Brother.